This is another sermon in our cross-reference series, a series that is looking to be a similar theme as our morning series, or as the morning sermon, maybe from a different angle and often from the other testament. So this is another one in that, and the connection point between the sermon this morning and this evening. This morning we heard about our vital connection to Jesus and abiding in Him. But as you were listening to that this morning, it's possible that, like me, you were thinking of how often and in how many ways you don't abide in Jesus. And so the question then is, what do we do when we're not? And that's the question that I'm hoping to answer for us this evening through Psalm 80. So when anyone begins to get to know me, they quickly find out that I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. A really big Atlanta Braves fan. In recent years, I've started to enjoy reading articles about trades and potential trades that may go on and different players in their minor league system that may come up and be like the next star of the team. See, I'm a really big fan. But one of the trades that happened last year was a trade between the Braves, the Dodgers, and the Marlins. And basically what happened is the Braves sent away four key players to get one player in return. So they gave up their number one overall prospect in their minor league system, one of their best starting pitchers at the time, and two relief pitchers to get one player in the turn, and that was a guy by the name of Hector Olivera. And I hear Braves fans groaning everywhere. Because this trade quickly turned from exciting to unfortunate really, really quickly. Olivera was supposed to be awesome and have great potential. So we traded for him last year. He played 26 games for us in 2015, and it was really mediocre, offensively and defensively. He's a third baseman. Now, most Braves fans were pretty optimistic that, you know, it's the end of the season, he just got traded. Let's go through the offseason. Most of us were optimistic that things were going to turn around. He'd have an offseason with the Braves. He'd get back on track, and 2016 was going to be awesome. However, only six games into this season, on a road trip in Washington, D.C., Hector Olivera was arrested for assault and battery of a woman. He was then given an 82-game suspension, which is the longest suspension ever given out by Major League Baseball. That ended on August 1st. Now, he could have come back and started playing again this year on August 1st. However, it's interesting, some of the Braves players and even some of the coaches made it clear that they were not ready to welcome him back into their clubhouse. You see, he had broken the trust of his fellow players. He had broken the trust of his coaches, and he had broken the trust of his fans. And so on July 30th, just before the August 1st cutoff, he was traded from the team. And he was released by the team that he was traded to. Restoration is something that we all need at various points in our lives. Whether maybe you've experienced some tension in a relationship between you and another friend, something happens, maybe an argument, and you just... you sense and you feel that there's distance between you. Or maybe a blow-up happens between you and a spouse. And you just feel that tension until it's resolved. Maybe you and a child get in a disagreement or an argument. And you just feel the tension in your home. It almost feels like Sundays are a primary time that happens. Or maybe you're here and you feel distant from God. Maybe you've chosen to follow Jesus, but there is a particular sin that you've struggled giving into, and you just keep giving in. And because of that, you sense this distance from God. Or maybe you're just going through a really difficult situation, a really difficult circumstance in your life. And that circumstance has caused you to maybe doubt God's love for you, or doubt whether He really cares about you. And so you feel this distance. Pretty much all of us have, are, or will going to experience times like these. And it's in those times that we need to be restored in our relationship with God. So Psalm 80, I believe, is going to help us know the path forward to being restored in our relationship with God. So let's read through it, and then we'll talk through it some. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the hand, be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the passage. God, these are your words. Help us. Help us, God, to understand them. Please plant them in our lives so that fruit comes from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, because it doesn't say, but it most likely happened around the time when the nation of Israel was divided into the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah, around the time when the nation of Assyria overtook Israel, and that was in 722 BC, probably around that time, whether before, during, or after. And the reason that we would assume this is because of some of the language that's used in the psalm. Language of God giving something to his people, the land, and then nations coming in and overtaking it. So we don't know exactly, but this is probably the time. But the bottom line, the point of the context of when this passage was written is that things were not looking good for God's people. Nations were closing in, they were threatening. They may have already even started to close in on God's people, and God's people were in trouble and in need of restoration. And so that's our first point from this psalm tonight, is our need of restoration. It's really given throughout the psalm, and you even sense it right from the beginning in the first couple words where he says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." You see the urgency in the way that he's communicating to God. But we probably see it most poignantly in the repeated refrain that comes several times throughout the psalm. Verse 3, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." Verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts." And verse 19, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts." You see this refrain repeated and even building as you go throughout the psalm three times. So the cry of this psalm is that God will restore his people. But I want to go a step further and ask another question. Not just, do they need to be restored? Yes, we answered that. But why do they need to be restored? What's going on that is building this need for God's people to come to him to be restored? And to do that, we're going to look first at verses 4 through 6. Look at what he says in verses 4 through 6. "O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." So I would say that one of the reasons that God's people need to be restored to him is because evidently right here we're seeing this distance between them and God. You see it kind of expressed here in very picturesque language. They say, look at the picturesque language that he uses. He says that God is feeding them with bread of tears. God is giving them tears to drink in full measure. You see that they're expressing that there is a distance between them and God that they are feeling right now. Their enemies gather together and laugh at them. But notice this other thing that he says at the beginning of verse 4. He says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? Now that's kind of an interesting thing for them to say. Why would God be angry at his people praying? Doesn't God want his people to pray? Isn't that what God's wanting his people to do, is come to him in prayer? Why is God angry at their prayers? Well, I think another passage that was written or that was prophesied by someone who's prophesying around the same time will help us understand that, and that's the prophet Isaiah. Prophesying around this similar time, in Isaiah 29, verse 13, God, through Isaiah, says this about his people. He says, this people draw near with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So this verse helps us to see that it's possible to honor God with what you say while dishonoring him at the same time in your heart. Or to put it more simply, you can act like you love God but not really mean it. So why was God angry at his people's prayers? Because they didn't mean it. Sure, they wanted God when they were in trouble, or they wanted God when they wanted something. But as far as what God had commanded them to do, to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, they weren't doing that. And so their prayers were hypocritical. And God hates hypocrisy. I have a son, Jeremy, who is 1.5 years old. He'll be 2 in December. And we are currently transitioning Jeremy from a crib to a toddler bed. And any of you who have ever transitioned a 1 or 2 year old from a crib to a toddler bed know what we're experiencing right now. Because on a crib, there's 4 sides. In a toddler bed, there's only 3 sides. And Jeremy takes full advantage of that. So we're trying to get Jeremy to stay in his bed when we put him to bed. And the other night, a couple weeks ago, I was sitting down beside Jeremy's bed, talking to him before he went to sleep, and I told him, Jeremy, Daddy wants you to stay in your bed when I leave the room. I said, okay? And he said, okay. And I said, Jeremy, will you obey Daddy and stay in your bed? And he said, mm-hmm. And I said, Jeremy, are you going to be like the nation of Israel who said they were going to obey God and then didn't? And he looked at me and he said, mm-hmm. Now, obviously, Jeremy didn't know what I was saying to him in that moment, but that's a pretty good example of hypocrisy, right? Saying one thing and doing another thing. Maybe you're there this evening. Maybe you come and sit and sing as if everything is okay, but deep down, you know that it's not. Maybe you feel like it's just easier to act as if everything is okay than to talk to somebody about what's really going on inside. If that's you, then restoration is what you need. And I hope you're beginning to sense your need of that. We continue to see the need of restoration in verses 12 through 16. In verse 8, he starts talking about God's people as a vine. And a vine that God cares for. It talks about God preparing the ground for it. And if any of you have ever had a garden where you've grown a vine on a trellis or anything like that, you understand how much you care for what you plant. You prepare the ground and you cultivate it, and then you see growth and it spreads. And here we see God's people spreading across the land and providing shade and bearing fruit. And then What does God do? Verse 12, it says, "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it." Verse 16, it says, "They have burned it with fire, they have cut it down," cut down the vine. Why would God plant and cultivate a vine and then break down the wall so that others come in and ravage it? Scavengers get in. Why would God do that to his people? Why does he tear down that protective wall? Well, the reason is this: because God hates sin. God hates sin and will not tolerate sin among his people. And so God's doing what he says he will do when his people give themselves to sin, and that's discipline them. And he's disciplining them so that they'll turn from their sin and turn back to him. In other words, God's disciplining them, God's disciplining his people, because he wants them to turn from their sin and be restored to him. His discipline is actually an act of love. And that's what Hebrews 12, when it talks about discipline, says. Look what Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Think about that for a minute. Because this is actually an incredibly gracious act of God, that when his children start giving themselves to sin, to something that will ruin their lives, he's not going to let them continue to ruin their lives with sin. He's going to discipline them so that they realize their sin and turn from it and come back to him. So God's discipline is actually an act of him reaching out to restore his people. Now, does that make it fun or easy? No. But it does demonstrate that God is for us and wants us to be restored. So, if we're going to be restored in our relationship with God, we first have to understand our need of it. But secondly, who is it that we're going to in order to be restored? So the second thing I want to look at is the God of restoration. Because this is a psalm. It's a prayer to a person. And there's a reason that Israel is turning to God for help. And the reason is because of the character of the God that they're coming to. And we see that in this psalm. We see the character displayed of the God that they're coming to. And we see it in the first two verses. Look at what he says here right at the beginning of the psalm. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us." We see two aspects of God's character that are motivating his people to come to him to ask for restoration. The first, notice that God is called a shepherd. God is a shepherd who leads his people like a flock. We have a kind and gentle God who loves us and cares for us. He will not always be angry. He remembers that we are dust. He leads us in green pastures and beside still waters, and he restores our soul. He is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He looks out for us. When one of us goes astray, he pursues us to bring us back into his fold. He's near to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and he is with us to the end of the age. He's able to relate to us because he too himself was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. See, we have a kind and gentle God who wants to be restored to us. So let me ask you this. Why would you not come to this God to be restored? What would keep you from coming to God for restoration? Don't let embarrassment over your sin keep you from coming. God will forgive you. Don't think that your sin is too big for him to cover. There is no sin too great that he will not forgive it. No sin too great. There is no problem that you have that's so deep that His blood will not cover it. So go to Him. He is a kind shepherd, and ask Him to restore you. That's one aspect of God's character that we see here right at the beginning of this psalm. And the second aspect of God's character, God is not only a shepherd, God is a king. God is enthroned. God is king. God is not only near us, He's not only near us as a shepherd, He's also high and exalted above us. He sits on His throne and laughs at the kings of the earth that set themselves against Him. He sits on His throne while angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He's almighty, unchangeable, eternal. He's all-powerful. He's in complete control of everything. No one can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" He's eternal. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no God like Him declaring the end from the beginning. He sets kings and government officials in place. And He's allotted times and places for nations to dwell. He is all powerful. In other words, not only does He want to help us, He can help us. Or to look at this from another angle, not only should we want to be restored to Him, we must want to be restored to Him. We must submit our lives to Him as our King. It's interesting, for those of us who have believed and are following after God, I think we often tend to think of God in one of those aspects of His character. Some of us will tend to think of God as close to us and as our shepherd, and others of us tend to think of God as high above us and distant from us as our King. And both are true, and both are very important. And it's important that we think of God in both of these aspects of His perfect character, because if we only think of God, some of us tend to think of God as near to us, as our shepherd and as our friend, and He is. But if we only ever think of this of God in this particular aspect, we might not really ever sense our need of being restored. We might tend to not view our sin as that big of a deal. On the other hand, others of us tend to view God as high and distant above us, and He is. But if we only think of God and this aspect of who He is, it's possible that we might feel like God cares about how we live, but that God might not really care about us. We might tend to view God as heavy-handed, just looking down from heaven, waiting for the next time that we mess up. We might view Him as kind of always frustrated at us with a scowl on His face. And we might not really ever sense that God would want us to be restored. And this is why both of these perfect aspects of our perfect God's character are so important and come together here to motivate us to come to a God who is both able and who wants to restore us to Himself. So, in order to be restored, we need to sense our need of it, but also we need to be motivated to come to a God who wants to be restored to us. God wants relationship with us. And so finally, the last thing I want to answer from this psalm is, what's the way forward? If I sense my need of restoration right now, what do I do? This week, when I fail, which is going to happen, what do I do? How am I restored in my relationship with God? When I'm failing to abide in Him, like we talked about this morning, what do I do? What steps do I take? And so I want to talk about the way to restoration. And I want to point out one final thing from this text. Remember verses 8 through 11 where God talks about His people as a vine? A vine that God cared for. He prepared the ground and cultivated it. He planted it. He watched it grow. Well, what happened? The vine rejected Him. The vine rejected the one who had planted it and cared for it. God's vine turned away from him, and so the vine was destroyed. Listen to the way I'm going to turn to Isaiah again. What we're saying is a contemporary to this time. What Isaiah the prophet, he uses the same image of a vine. Listen to what he says about God's vine in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So God's people turned away from him. And the question then is, was God done? Was God done with his people? Was he done cultivating a people for himself? No, God did not leave his people without hope. Because like we looked at this morning, Jesus in John 15 said this, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You see, Jesus is God's true vine. And those who want to live a life of restoration must abide, run to Jesus and abide in him. Jesus was the one who perfectly obeyed God and the one in whom we can find complete forgiveness and restoration because of his life and death and resurrection for us. So if you need restoration, if you're sensing your need for that, pursue it in Jesus Christ. Restoration comes to those who humbly pursue it in through Christ. Pursue him. Talk to him. Let his words abide in you. Meditate on them. Follow him, and you will live a life of restoration. But again, what about when we fail? What about this week when I choose not to, when I choose sin over abiding in Christ? Well, the answer is the same. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus and run to him for his grace and restoration. See, the gospel is not just something, we hear this a lot at Hampton Park, the gospel is not just something that we need initially when we're restored to God. The gospel is something we need all the time throughout our life, whenever we fail, every day. Repent of your sin and believe the good news that Jesus has died for your sin and will forgive you. When you're distant from God, when you're sensing that tension and distance, that's what you need. You need to believe the truths of the gospel. And notice that that's exactly what God's people are doing in this psalm. Look back at verse 3. It says, restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You might have thought, as I did when I first read that, that's an interesting thing to say. Let your face shine. What is that talking about? Why are they asking God to let his face shine? Well, this also comes from another place in the Old Testament, a place where Moses tells Aaron to bless God's people in the book of Numbers, Numbers 6, 24 through 26. And he tells Aaron to bless God's people this way. He says, say this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, God's people were humbling themselves in repentance and turning to God asking him to let his face shine upon them and be gracious to them. They were acknowledging their sin and turning to God to be gracious. Restoration comes to those who humble themselves and pursue it through Jesus. So I want to end by asking you this. Do you sense your need of restoration? Think about your last week. Is there something that's causing distance between you and your God? Maybe it's not even a particular thing that you've chosen to pursue that's sinful. Maybe it's just that you haven't even considered God over the past week. You've just kind of lived your life as if he didn't exist or didn't mean anything to you. What's been distracting you from your relationship with God? What's causing you not to abide in him? If you're there, whatever that is, repent of it, turn from it, and turn to Jesus. I want to give you a quick minute to talk to God and respond to his word, and then I'll close in prayer before we sing a final song. But let me encourage you right now and this week, as you sense your need to pursue restoration with
Father,
God.
Father, how often we need to be restored to you.
Sometimes I feel like we just assume that the relationship's going to continue, whether we come to you in repentance or not. Forgive us for just assuming that your grace is always going to be there, whether we turn away from you or not. I pray that we as a church family would admit our sin and sense our need of times when we need to be restored to you and pursue it through Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf so that we can be completely restored to God and restored to him on a daily basis as we need it. Help us to this week, God, to abide in you. To abide in you so that we live a life of restoration. Give us grace as we seek that. In Jesus' name, amen.